The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus said, "Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. For those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Good morning, and please be seated. I guess you all know that the central theme in the Older Testament and in the New Testament is that God loves people. God loves the world. God loves everybody. God loves creatures and so forth. But we really get that feeling. We get that clear message from the Bible today in a text that has been preached on by God only knows how many thousands and thousands of people. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And I was saying to myself, what am I going to say? Everybody else has said so much about this text. I don't even know what to add. And so, but I thought to myself, this, you know, maybe you can help me explore the text, at least because you guys are probably more experts than I am on this text. And so if God loves the world, there's a couple of things we have to consider in order to understand exactly what that text may mean. For instance, if you think of the world in terms of size, I just looked it up. There are 7 billion people on the earth. Do you know that? 7 billion people. And I said to myself, and God loves every one of them. And I said to myself, is it possible for me to love every one of them too? And I said, I don't think so. Because you know why? I only have a small portion of this population. My family, maybe a couple of friends, maybe a son-in-law or something. And I love them, but I have no way of understanding how to love somebody or so many people in such a grand scale. That's really difficult for me to understand. The second thing, of course, is the sin. There's sin in the world. And God loves murderers, God loves rapists, God loves thieves, God loves tax collectors and tax evaders and all those kinds of people. And I say to myself, can I do that? Is it possible for me to love those kinds of people? And the third thing, of course, you want to consider is that there's suffering in the world. There's mental suffering, there's physical suffering, there's economic suffering, there's all kinds of suffering in the world, and God still loves this world. And I say to myself, I really don't know what to do with this text when God says you should love the world. He loves the world. And so I was trying to think of myself, how can I grapple with this text? And I realized that maybe one of the simplest ways to do it is to look at it how we think about things in the world. We tend to think about things in the world in a dualistic way. We tend to think of things in the world in terms of subject and object, of me and them, of they and us. We tend to break up and all kinds of things in order to analyze them. It's a process of analyzing things that we make it subjective, objective, and we make it dualistic. And we do it in such a way so that we can learn more about what the object is. And we call then that knowledge. So most of our basis of understanding the world is based through this dualistic system that we learn from being very young. But included in that dualistic system is an over against. There's the object and there's the subject. There's the knower and there's the known. And they're the people that investigate in that which is investigated. So there's a privileged position on the side of the objective person to look at the subject. And as he studies the subject, make all kinds of conclusions because that is the person that he's studying. And so what it creates is almost an adversarial atmosphere where there's over against each other and there's competitions and there's not mutuality between these two sets of knowing because one is knower, one is the known. And as long as we have that, we can only have a limited amount of understanding of that object. We can have the understanding of that object based on our presuppositions, based on our formulary, based on hypotheses, and so forth. And this is how you know these things. But do you truly, really know these things? And that is the question, isn't it? With a dualistic understanding of things, you have only a partial objective understanding of the reality in which you are testing that hypothesis. That sounded really nice, didn't it? Whew, it's very scientific. Anyway, what I'm trying to say is that basically our way of relating with each other is one against the other. One as subject and one as object. Does that really get us to the essence of what it is that the particular thing that we want to know is known? Do we know the core? Do we know the essence? Do we know the true basis of that reality of that individual? That is a question that I think I want to look at in terms of understanding this idea that God loves the world. And so I say to myself, when God loves the world, he loves everything, doesn't he? Every amoeba, every bacteria, every virus, everything that is in the world because it has a particular balance and a purpose, doesn't it? I mean, when you leave the world alone, it figures itself out, doesn't it? It balances itself out. When you leave the body alone, you have what we call homeostasis, where the body kind of functions on its own. But there is a process in the world, there's a process in our universe that is balancing everything that goes along in the world. And so I figured to myself, maybe rather than isolating something to try and know it, why not try to get underneath and see the process of this thing that's unfolding and balancing things? And that may be the way that I understand it. There's a wonderful way in the Buddhist tradition, I don't know the name in the Buddhist language, which is called universal arising. Now, the idea behind that is like, let's make believe there's a bunch of ships in a port, no water. But the water comes, all the ships come up at the same time, right? This is a certain kind of understanding. This is a certain kind of being in the world that when things are connected in a mutual way, they all seem to rise up. They all seem to benefit from that fact. They all seem to understand and they all seem to reach some new level of being. Now, the way to understand that is the water that comes in to lift it up is perhaps the way that we should think about things in the world, which is called a non-dualistic way of thinking. Not either or, not good or bad, but just what it is that it is. Because when you think about it, everything has to fall into some kind of context or milieu. And when things are in a milieu and they are allowed to be what they are, they will work together. They will balance themselves out, and they will slowly but surely arise and lift everything up. Okay, sounds kind of weird. But the idea of God loving the entire world means that God probably thinks in a non-dualistic way. Maybe God's presence and essence is non-dualistic. Because God cannot be over against something and then allow so many things to go on. You ever wonder why there's so much suffering in the world? You ever wonder why there's so much evil? Did you ever wonder why there's so much criminal people in the world? And you say to yourself, God cannot allow that to happen. And if that happens, God does not exist. That's a cheap argument. Because the idea is that all things have to hold itself in balance in the world for the whole picture to come to you. And the idea of a non-dualistic way of perceiving that means that everything has a meaning and purpose, even in its deviant nature. That things have some contribution to make to the greater understanding of the whole. And so we have to begin to try to think of that, to see the whole to understand the particular. To see the whole, to see how the particular fits. And this is where that first reading in the Old Testament, I know if I can see some of your faces, like, what is he talking about? Make it clear, please. I hope I can do it by the end of the sermon. The idea is, remember when in the first reading, Ed read, that the people had sinned. They were caught up in their world. They were caught up in their vices. They were caught up in their insecurities. And they started to fight and do all kinds of things. And God sent a punishment to them. He sent snakes. And then he told Moses, take some of these snakes and lift them up on a pole. And if they look, if they see it and believe, they will be healed. What is happening there? What is the image telling us? The image is telling us that when you lift your eyes above the circumstances that you're involved in and the pettiness of our bites and bitches and all the things that we do, we lift up our vision, we can see a clear horizon. We can see something larger than ourselves, larger than the moment that's going on, larger than our particular need and argument, so that we have to now be able to see beyond our circumstances to grasp the whole of which God is inviting us to see. And that's why when he lifts it up and Jesus is lifted up, the cross that is lifted up in the New Testament, according to John, it's not that Jesus died for our sins, it's that he's offering us hope. He's offering us a vision to live by. He's offering an opportunity to see a grander picture. To stand in the light of God, to be able to see the more than what we are so accustomed to living and being in. Our lives are marked by triviality, by insignificance, and by limitations that we put on ourselves because we think nothing more than that. But the reality of the Christian faith is that it's larger than our lives can even imagine. We are capable of seeing and being much more than what we have in our experience, but we get locked in that experience and we become the people who live with a dualistic understanding of things and we don't move any further. That is the challenge of the gospel, is to get us to lift our vision higher, to see beyond the particular and to see the universal. And once you see the universal, then the particular you can love. Because, you know, when you look at the New Testament, Jesus says he loves the entire world, but then he loves everybody else, every individual. He's worried about a stupid sheep that gets lost. He goes after a prodigal son that betrays his father and wants to spend all his money. And the father's so excited when he comes back, he still restores him. This is a God who cares about the individual things, because God thinks about the large picture and he sees all the individual realities around him as very precious and important. Can we do that? Can we do that in our lives? Can we see the particular? But we can only understand the particular if we see the universal. If we see the larger picture. To be spiritual is to see the larger picture. To be contemplative is to be able to grasp the total unity of things and be able to see beyond our particular experience, which we get locked in and we idolize in our lives. That's the challenge, I think, that John is offering us today, to lift up your eyes and behold the promise that is behind the experience that you have. Lift up your eyes and see the light that calls you and beckons you into a new understanding, a new reality. Isn't that what frees people sometimes? Do you ever get lost? You ever get lost and you try to, before GPS, and you get lost, you know, before maps, too. You would get lost and you think, where in the heck am I? And you look around, you can't see anything. Don't you come in a hill? Did you ever go up on a hill and then you look down and you say, oh, I know where I am now. Because you're on top of the hill. You can see everything. You can see the road. You can see the exits. You can see the highway. Because you're up there. Your vision is up there. Now you can look down and see. This is what the spiritual life is supposed to offer us. This is why Jesus is lifted up. And as long as we look up and see him, we will then be saved. Saved from our pettiness. Saved from our stupidity. Saved from our ignorance and arrogance. Isn't that worth thinking about? Not thinking either or, better than. This is a society that keeps us fighting over these things. But to go above it, to see it in its unity, is to see everything in relationship. It's to see everything balanced in delicate, wonderful ways that only if you really try to understand, you become so enchanted by its marvel. You know, a lot of the things that we learn in our life in mathematics or in physics or anything, it's by accident. You ever think about it? It's not like we sit down and calculate the formula and you know, X, whatever it is, and you get to the answer. A lot of times we trip over these things. We say, oh my God, look what I found. And in your own life, there are many realities of truth that you will trip over and find yourself looking at, but you have to have the right presupposition, the right mindset to see it. Because otherwise it's just another stone that's getting in your way. But if you see the stone for what it is, you will learn something. If you see the interruptions in your life as something, then there's a meaning behind it. If you see the ebb and flow of your experience, there is a trajectory, there's a telos, there's a meaning and purpose behind it. This is what our life is about. And we forget it. We get so caught up in the pettiness. We start fighting with each other, and God's got to send some snakes to wake us up. And now he sends his son, and his son is teaching us that unless you can live that way, you're going to live in darkness. If you cannot see the universal, you will live in darkness, because all you'll see is what is before your eyes. I admire those mathematicians and those scientists who can think abstract, who in their mind they can hold all these wonderful ideas, you know, and be so critical and do all kinds of theoretical work. I can't do that. I don't have that kind of mind. But to be able to hold things in such a way that you see how its balance and its ebb and flows informs us and engenders us to be more excited, it's a wonderful gift. Why do we think only black and white? Why do we only think this or that? Why do we think only good or bad? This is such a simplistic way of living in our world. We've got to lift up our minds and hearts to see the grander picture, the more complex balancing act that God is inviting us into. You don't dance by learning the steps. You dance by going with the flow. Right? You practice the steps. You practice the notes, maestro. only when you get the meaning and the flow, then you make music. Then you make life. And this is what God is asking us to do. Let go of your grip on things and open yourself to the wonder of the world that is before us and the many ways of seeing and being in this world. Because then you're saved, then you're in the light, then you're free, then you're not embarrassed, then you're not shy. You can live completely because you're out there free, unencumbered. So this is a message today, I think. And this is the way I read John 3:16, that God loves the world so much that he gave. The world is everything. And the way that I get that message is by me lifting up my understanding and seeing the cosmos. Have you ever seen anything about the metaphysics? Have you seen anything about the meta-universes? Have you looked at the cosmos? The Milky Way. Have you seen any of that stuff? You know, we have the Hubble that has all kinds of wonderful pictures about everything that is going on. It is a marvelous reality to see stars being born, to see black holes, to see dark matter, to see stars in formation coming into being and going out of being. It's a marvelous thing. And we say we're so important in this earth. My life is so important. And when you see something like this, like Pascal, he trembled. He trembled. He couldn't even conceive it because he was overwhelmed by the majesty and the beauty of what the world and the universe was like. This was his greatest fear, to realize his nothingness when he saw this wonderful world that was out there created and available to us. Lift your life from where you are. Lift and look beyond that life to see the greater things that you can accomplish and the greater things that are there for you. This is what the Christian message is about. Not just following rituals and not just being ethical. It's about being wondrous and being mystical and being mysterious and trying it all. Amen.